Well, let's take our Bibles, if you'll please, this evening and turn to 2 Samuel and chapter 5, 2 Samuel and chapter 5. You know, the moment when we began to look in the life of David, and this is a character study, and so we're dealing with the passages in a way, in an expository way, but it is an emphasis on his character, the character traits and some things that we can learn from David's character. Now, when we began with David, he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And it's been a long journey, but today, in chapter 5, he finally becomes, okay, the king over all Israel. Now, he's been for 7.5 years over Judah alone, but now, at this moment, is the moment where all of Israel comes and submit under the rule of King David. Now, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel, and the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them, and in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel in Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built a roundabout from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now this evening I want to preach on this, and I'll kind of give you the title and explain a little bit here, but I want to preach on this evening. Success. What is it? Success. What is it? Now, you know the word success is only found one time in the Bible. That's found in the book of Joshua. Let's go there, Joshua, if you would please, and chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Notice verse 8, a familiar verse. The Bible says, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Another really word that is found in the Word of God that really speaks of the same thing is when speaking of Joseph, and there are many other examples, but the one that to me pops out of my mind is Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. The chief jailer did not look over Joseph of all the things that he did, because he saw that the Lord made everything that he did to prosper. Prospering. Success. You know, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is it? How does one get success? How do you define success? You can look at many definitions, just Google it, and you'll find many different answers. Some people say that success means feeling that tingle of excitement about what you do. Sticking with what matters through hard times. Living a life you can feel proud of in retrospect. Now think about it. That's what people say is success. Some people equate success to having lots of money. Others simply equate success to living the American dream. Having a family, having a dog, having a white picket fence, and a beautiful house to live in. And to some people, that is success. Some say that success is whatever you make it. If you set a goal and achieve it, then you are a success. You know, the definition of success, if you look at the definition, by the way, that's not from the Webster's 1825 dictionary, but it is today's kind of idea of success. It is this: the accomplishment of an aim or purpose to attain popularity or profit. A person or thing that achieves desired aims or attains prosperity. Now the word success, again, we find it once in the Word of God, but we have this idea of prospering in the Word of God, which really means, speaks of success. And with this in mind, I want us to think of success, and I hope that as we study this passage from verse 1 down to verse 12, that we would get an understanding of what success is and how do we get there. Because we have to get a biblical definition of success, not a worldly definition of success. You know, the world is constantly pumping out and really redefining terms. But we have to understand what the Bible says about that. And so with this in mind, and we're going to go through a journey as we look at this few verses here. But I want us to think about success. What is it? I don't think anybody in this world would say, I want to be a failure. Most people would say, in the right mind, I want to be a success. Now, in the eyes of God, we have to understand that. Because there is success in the eyes of the world, but we're talking this evening about success in the eyes of God. Because ultimately, that is the only one to whom it matters, if we are successful or not. It means in His eyes. Now, as we begin this passage here, during the 7.5 years when David reigned over Judah, he did not force all of the tribes to submit to his rule. When battles took place during those 7 years, we would notice if we looked at the scripture that David was never the aggressor. He always fought defensively. As far as David was concerned, the uniting of Israel under his rule had to be a free will on their part. Now, that's exactly what happens here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I want us to look at three things this evening. First of all, we're going to look at the submission that must take place, and that is going to take place. Number two, we're going to look at the standard that David is going to establish as the king. And number three, we're going to look at the summary of David's reign. Because here in chapter 5, at the beginning of his reign, God is going to summarize for us David's reign. So let's look first of all at the submission that took place. The first thing here as we begin the chapter 5, what is the first word? Then. This speaks to us of delay. In other words, the word then reveals their delay, the delay of Israel, because the Bible says, notice, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. The word then signifies for us that there was an acknowledging on their part that this was delayed. David was the rightful king of Israel, and everyone knew it. And so really this delay, this word then, I believe, reveals really three things about the nation of Israel as a whole, meaning the 11 other tribes that refused to submit to David's rule. And by the way, to God's will. First of all, it reveals to us their stubbornness. Their stubbornness, they were stubborn in submitting, think about it, to the will of God. Since Saul's death, about 7.5 years had passed, they not only did not acknowledge David's rule, but think about it, for 7.5 years, they actually fought against the one who was the rightful heir to the throne. Why? Because God had placed them there. You know, one of the things that is interesting when it comes to the will of God in men's lives, you'd find that many times people are stubborn in submitting to the will of God. It seems to not come easily. It seems sometimes to take even years. Sometimes you hear people giving the testimony and say, well, I fought for many years against God. I knew what God wanted me to do, and I knew where God wanted me to go, and I did not submit. what? It reveals their stubbornness. Not only does it reveal their stubbornness, but it reveals, number two, their awareness. Notice the Bible says in verse 2, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And notice, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. So notice here, their delay was intentional. It was willful, and it was deliberate. They knew that David was to rule as king over all Israel, and not just over Judah. You know what that made? That made their delay worse. It wasn't just stubborn. It wasn't maybe just something that they just didn't realize, or they willfully disobeyed God. They weren't blind to the truth. They were disobedient to the truth. When Saul died, they all knew that it was God's design for David to reign over all Israel. But they rejected that and embraced, as we talked about a few weeks ago, a counterfeit to the will of God. So think about it. Their delay reveals their stubbornness, it reveals their awareness, but it also reveals their unhappiness. The then shows us that they weren't content where they were. They finally realize, oh, wait a minute, I don't think that this is what the way it's supposed to be in Israel. You know, the delay resulted, think about it, first of all, in many Israelites dying in battle against their own brethren, which really was pointless. That should have never happened. Because of their delay, they would also find themselves, thinking about it, for 7.5 years under Philistine oppression. When you read a few chapters ago that the house of David was gaining in strength greater and greater, and the house of Saul was getting weaker and weaker, it was not simply because of David's attacks on him. It was because of the Philistines' attacks on the house of Saul, namely Ishbosheth. And you know, Abner was not really concerned for Israel, remember? While the house of Saul was getting weaker and weaker, the Bible tells us later in the chapter that Abner was getting stronger and stronger. Abner cared nothing for Israel. And so Israel finds themselves in a place and they're saying, well, wait a minute. We're unhappy in our current situation. And they realize now, after 7.5 years, we have not done what God wants us to do. So, they were not... There was no help, think about it, among Ishbosheth. When we read, he was not really a leader, was he? Remember when he confronted Abner and Abner threatened him? Ishbosheth didn't say anything. He was afraid of Abner. And Abner was just busy lifting himself up and making himself strong. And so the people found themselves outside of the will of God, buying into a counterfeit. It reveals their stubbornness. They were aware of the will of God, but they willfully disobeyed it. And as a result of that, very simply, they were unhappy with it. May I say that that kind of sums up everything that we need to know about the will of God? That let's not be stubborn when it comes to doing the will of God in our lives, especially when we are aware of what it is. Because if we continue in our stubbornness, we will realize that where we are, we will be unhappy. You know the most miserable people in the world, you know who they are? It's not the world. It's the Christians who are stubborn in not doing the will of God. They're, of all men, most miserable. Yeah? So we see, think about the submission that took place. We see, first of all, the delay. Number two, we see the decision that they made. Now, they delayed, they're clear, then came all the tribes, notice, but we see the decision. Now, they say several things here in their decision to come. Notice verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron, and spake, saying, notice, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now, in this decision, now, let's stop here. We know that the standard back then for a king, by the way, Saul was the first king, so there was really no standard. There was a standard among the heathen nations. But for the people of God, the standard was different. Now, they assumed that it would have been the next eldest son after Saul, who was to take the rule. Now, that's what the world did. That's what the other heathen nations did. The eldest son of the king always took the rule. And so they thought to themselves, well, Ishbosheth is the next enthroned, so he ought to be the king. But you know, that's not really how it happened. Even after David's rule, it wasn't the oldest son that took the rule. It was Solomon. Solomon was not the first. He was not the second. He was not the third. He was down the line a far way. But it was what God wanted. Now, we consider this, we consider here, notice, first of all, in their decision, we see the proper connection. They say, "You are, we are thy bone," notice, "and thy flesh. Now, according to the Word of God, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, God made it clear by saying this, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother." God made it clear that when they were going to set a king over them, that it was supposed to be somebody from one of the tribes of Israel. Not a heathen, not someone from the outside. And so we see in their decision, there was a proper connection. Number two, there was David's past conduct. Notice the Bible says in verse 2, "Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel." Now think about that for a moment. They acknowledge right now that when Saul was the king of Israel, David was actually the one that led the nation of Israel. And really that began with Goliath. Remember when Saul was kind of had his back backed up against a corner, didn't know what to do, there was no volunteers to go fight against Goliath? Well, David shows up. And David was the one in a moment where there was no leader present to lead the people in the right direction in faith in God. David was there. And David is the one that led the people, not only then, but after battle, where he defeated the Philistines, the people recognized, wow, this man is a leader. No doubt he's going to be the next king. Why? God, the Lord, was with him. It is clear as we studied earlier in his life. And so we see here that when we think about their decision was not just a decision that was not based on anything. It was based on a proper connection. And that was a biblical connection, by the way, that God instructed them. Number two, it was because of David's past conduct. By the way, you do not put a person in a position of leadership if they first have not proved themselves. And we see that over and over again in the Scriptures. But we see also the present call. And that's what I want to consider as we consider, think about the success that David experienced here in chapter 5. The Bible says, notice, "The Lord, and the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over them." I want us to think about these two expressions. First of all, he says, "Feed my people, and thou shalt be captain over them." Now, the word "feed" here, Wilson kind of summed it up very well. He says, "All the care," means all the care of the shepherd over his flock. To feed, notice, my people. This is God said to David that I want you to feed my people. He was not to fleece the sheep, he was to feed the sheep. The reason why God appointed David as king was not, it was not for personal gain, but rather for the benefit of Israel. Now that's important when we consider the will of God and what it means to succeed. The success of David that David experienced here, notice here, the responsibility we see in the call, the word "feed my people" speaks of David's responsibility. And what a tremendous responsibility that God gave David to primarily say, "Feed my people." You know, when God calls a man to do something and gives him responsibilities, it is never, may I say, it is never for self-gain, but for the benefit of those to whom he's responsible for. I'm going to say that again because that's important today. When God calls a man to do something and gives him responsibilities, it is never for self-gain, but for the benefit of those to whom he is responsible. The Israelites would have needs, and therefore he was appointed to meet those needs. He had a responsibility. John Butler wrote this. He says, "Wise people will not view their positions as a mean for personal glory and gain, but as a means to honor God and help people." It is clear here that this "feed my people" idea has the idea of David's responsibility. David was responsible for the people of Israel to help them, to feed them. And if he didn't do anything else, he would be a failure in his responsibility and therefore would not be a success in the eyes of God. Now, he says, "Feed my people," but notice the second expression we find is, "And thou shalt be a captain over Israel." Now, the word "captain" is really is a translation of a Hebrew word which literally means a leader, a ruler, a chief. someone that's in charge. Now, David could not reign effectively as king over them if the people did not give him the place and the rank of a king. Now, we see here they come to him because they want to submit to his kingship. They want to submit to his reign. But again, he said, God called you to feed my people and to be captain over Israel. You know, this is true of any position of leadership. You know, sometimes people want to concentrate on the responsibility of a person, but many times they ignore the authority and the leadership that God has appointed. Now, John Butler wrote this again. He said, how often people are this way with Christ. They want Christ to take care of them and be their help at times, but they are not willing to turn to give Christ the captain position in their lives. He can be their Savior, but they are not interested in Him being their Lord and Master. However, if you want Him to be your help, you must honor Him as your captain. But may I say this? We note here that David's responsibilities are stated before his authority. We must be more concerned about the responsibilities that God has given us than our authority. We should put more emphasis on the help we give others than the honor we want them to give us. You see, the responsibility comes before the authority. May I say that applies to any area in our lives when we have responsibilities, and I mean God-given responsibilities. Whether it is a father and a mother, that is a position of responsibility. Now, because God gives you a responsibility, He also gives you at the same time the authority. And so since you're an authority figure, God never says, look, before the authority comes, you have to understand your responsibility. You are not given authority so that you can be honored. You are given authority so that you can fulfill properly your responsibilities. The emphasis is always on the responsibilities. But in our world, in the selfish way that man is, we always want to emphasize the fact that we are the authority. Well, I'm the father, and I'm going to make my kids do what I want them to do. Well, I'm the husband, and so I'm going to tell my wife what she ought to do. Well, I'm the pastor, and I'm going to tell the people what they ought to do. No. Authority never comes first. Responsibility. And by the way, when we view our responsibilities as we ought to view them, then God gives us, in His grace, the authority to the people, whether you're a father. You know, if you're a father or a mother or a pastor, whatever the case may be, you ought to never have to state your authority. You ought to fulfill your responsibilities. And as you fulfill your responsibilities, no one's going to have to state your authority. You don't have to say as a father, well, son, I'm your father, so you just have to do what I got to do. What I tell you to do. Well, I'm the pastor, so you just do what I tell you to do. That ought to never be the case. You see, responsibility is always the emphasis of a leader. You see, feed my people came before the captain over Israel. So we see, notice their decision. There was a proper connection. There was a past conduct, but the present call. It was about responsibility and authority. But notice I want us to see, thirdly, their dedication. Now, we see this is kind of different from the past and the way that Israel has dealt with God and spiritual things. But notice verse 3, the Bible says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Notice here, this is kind of different from what we've seen in the past in Saul's kingdom, in Ish-bosheth's kingdom. This is totally different. We see, first of all, that their dedication to David was, first of all, properly motivated. Because the Bible tells us, notice in verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came. The elders. You know, it had not been the case, think about it, with Abner when he decided of his own will to set up Ish-bosheth. It was not the elders of Israel who decided that. It was rather a proper procedure by the right of the people to put David in office. The work of the Lord ought to be done right. There is no excuse for many of the churches that run a really shady, the church finances in a shady way. You see, there was properly motivated. These people came together, and there was the proper procedure. Like the past, when they set up Ish-bosheth, it was not proper. It was not the right thing. It was not done the right way. So here, notice in their dedication, it was properly motivated, but number two, it was spiritually motivated. The Bible says, notice, so all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron, notice, before the Lord. Now, this is, again, significantly different than when Saul even was anointed to be king. You know, when Saul was anointed to be king, the people were not interested in appointing a king according to the word of the Lord. They wanted to do according to their own will. God, by the way, warned Israel repeatedly through the prophet Samuel about the desire, their desire of having a king. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. Samuel said to Israel, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.'" Samuel said clearly to the people of Israel, this is not God's design. And they said, we don't care. We want a king over us. And later, think about on Saul's day of becoming the king, Samuel told them this, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19. "And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, 'Nay, but set a king over us.'" So think about it. In the past, when they set up Saul and then when they set up Ishbosheth, their motive was not spiritual. It was selfish. They had ulterior motives. But here in this dedication, it was properly motivated, but it was also spiritually motivated. They finally want what God wants. They finally realize, look, after all of Saul's rule, and now after 7.5 years, we're oppressed by the Philistines. But wait a minute. God told David that when he was going to be the king, he was going to give him the victory over the Philistines. Maybe, just maybe, we ought to submit to God. And they did. So finally, this is spiritually motivated. So it's not only properly motivated, spiritually motivated, but number three, it was sincerely motivated as well. The Bible says, "And they," the elders of Israel, "anointed David over Israel." Anointed David king over Israel. That is the third time that David has been anointed. Now, the first time he was anointed was when he was a young man in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and that's where we began the life of David. When he was a shepherd boy. The second time we see him anointed was a few chapters ago when he was anointed king over Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And now this third and final anointing is now him king over all Israel. Now this anointing made it clear to David that they were sincere in their recognition of David as the rightful king over Israel. The fact that they anointed him showed their sincerity in the fact that David, we will submit to you, by anointing you. And as the elders came from all the 12 tribes to say, David, we want you to be the next king. Finally, after all, think about Abner and Joab and all the mess going on. Finally, you have some sincere people that want what God wants to say. You know what? We'll submit to your rule, David. Now, this is the submission, notice, of the people to really the will of God. Number two, we see, and we're going to go over this part really quickly because I want to emphasize the last part here, but we see the standard that was established. Now, in verse 6, notice verse 4, David was 30 years old, notice, when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 70 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, notice verse 6. There's kind of, this is a summary. Verse 4 and 5 is a summary of David's rule when he began and when he ended his reign. How long it was. But notice from verse 3, when we end verse 3, now we come to verse 6, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites." Now there was about, according to the book of Chronicles, there was about 3 days where the children of Israel feasted. You'd have all the 12 tribes that were representative. About 350,000 people came to Hebron to celebrate David as the next king. The Bible reports in the book of Chronicles that many of them brought camels and asses, and they brought food and victuals, and they were really to celebrate for 3 days. So think about it. After 3 days here, now we come to verse 6, and the Bible says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites." Now, let me see. This is Jerusalem. You know that up to this point, Israel has not conquered Jerusalem? It's been in the hands of the Jebusites. The tribe, when they were divided, Benjamin's territory would be right where Jerusalem was. But the Bible tells us that Benjamin, the book of Joshua, failed to capture Jerusalem. And so think about it, for all those years that we've been studying, and all the year, the period of the judges, and now the first king, Saul, and now the second king, David, Jerusalem has been the home of the Jebusites. But David is about to conquer Jerusalem. And then it will be called, and we'll see by the end here, the city of David. Now, I want us to think about the standard here, because we see, first of all, the submission to the will of God. And by the way, if we are going to be successful in life, we have to submit to the will of God. But then number two, we have to establish a standard. You know, God is faithful and He brings about His will. But you know that God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. In other words, sometimes people, they sit back and they have the idea, almost a Calvinistic mentality of, well, I'll just let God do everything. I don't have to do anything. Well, no. You remember your responsibilities? God's not going to come down and look at all your and say, all right, now you do this and you do that and okay, let me do that for you. No, our responsibilities, He wants us to exercise our responsibilities. And David exercises his responsibilities as king now of Israel. Now, I want you to notice several things, and we're just going to go over these things pretty quickly. But according to verse 6, we see that he established a standard by, first of all, prioritizing. He prioritized. The Bible says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Now think about it. It's been 3 days of rejoicing, and David, now that he's king, finally, think about it. It's been many years now that they've been waiting now for David. It's been waiting. The people of Judah have been waiting now for 7.5 years for David to be the king over Israel. Now this time has finally come, and we say, wow, well, David now can sit back and enjoy the ride. No, that's when it begins. That's now finally what God has prepared him for over now 15 years. Throughout all these years, God has prepared him for this moment. And so he's not taking this moment lightly. He's prioritizing. And the first thing he does after 3 days of feasting, he says, all right, let's go to Jerusalem and conquer it. You know what happens many times? People get a position of leadership and they get comfortable. And they don't prioritize anymore. I finally arrive. I'm finally married. I finally had children. I finally have my church to pastor. I finally have a Sunday school class to teach. I finally have people under me. But many times when that happens, people sit back and kind of enjoy it. Enjoy the authority while neglecting their responsibilities. And David, that was not going to happen. He prioritized. The first thing he did, he said, all right, let's go to Jerusalem and conquer. Well, wait a minute. It's not been conquered for many years. The Jebusites live in it. And notice, they kind of make fun of David. They kind of say, notice the kind of a joke there, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. That was kind of a joke. They were making fun of David. This fortress in Jerusalem is so strong that even blind people could defend it, and you could not take it. That's how powerful they thought they were against David. So they were kind of making fun of David, but David prioritized. But number two, he persisted. He persisted. If we are going to succeed in the will of God and what God has for us, may I say that we have to persist when we make a decision to follow the Lord and the responsibilities that He's given us. We can't stop when it gets hard. Now these people, they saw David with the army, they come and they kind of made fun of him. It's been tried before, David. But the Bible says, verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. He took it. You see, he persisted. And may I say that is the same for any position of leadership and authority, that our responsibility is to persist in what we're doing. I remember my brother after me, Jeremy. We are four boys. It was Stephen, myself, Jeremy, and Mark, in that order. And some kids learn differently. And Jeremy just did not learn quickly. As a matter of fact, he got spanked. His last spanking was when he was 16 years old. Wow. Took him a while to get it. But you know what some parents do? When it gets a little hard, they say, I'll just stop. I'll try something different. This is not working. No, it is working. You have to be persistent. When he was 16, my dad came to him and said, "Son, I've spanked you for 16 years. You apparently haven't learned the lesson. I don't know what else to do." You know what he said? He said, "You know what? Here's the paddle." He gave the paddle to my brother. He said, "You spank me because I'm a failure as a father." I said, "I can't do that." He says, "Yeah, you're going to do that." You know, that's the last time my brother ever had to be dealt with. There finally came a time when, at 16 years of age, he finally got broken. But what if my dad stopped at 10 years old? This is not worth it. It's not working anymore. You see, if we're going to be successful in the will of God, we must always be persistent in our responsibilities. Well, teaching these kids and discipling, it's just not working. No, be persistent. Continue in it. Don't stop. David persisted even though the mockery was going on. So he prioritized, he persisted. Number three, he persuaded. Notice he got others involved in verse 8. "And David said unto the on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind and that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." So notice here, he persuaded other people, he convinced other people to that the cause that he was fighting for was right. And so you know what? We'll read later that Joab went in and his brother, and they took the city. He persuaded other people around him that his leadership was worthwhile, and that if they followed his leading, they would succeed. You know, as a father, as a parent, grandparent, teacher, that's what we have to do. It's not about just, "All right, you do that." No. It's about what we're doing. Is it worth it? Is family devotion worth it? Is reading Bible on a daily basis worth it? Is going to church worth it? It's not just about what's saying it. It's about what we are actually doing and showing. And then someone said, "You know what? This is worthwhile. This battle is worthwhile. Jerusalem is worth taking." And of course it is. I mean, Jerusalem is an important place. Think about it, in the history of the world. And David persuaded other men. But we also see that he prospered. The Bible tells us in verse 9, "So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built a roundabout from Milo and inward." There was a success. But without emphasizing this too much, I want us to consider the last thing. It is this, the summary that we must emphasize. The summary of David's rule. Now, we're going to look at three things very quickly. First of all, we see the extent of his reign. Notice, if we go back to verse 4 and 5, it kind of shows us how many years David reigned. The Bible says David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. So the Bible tells us here how many years that David reigned. But may I say, if we kind of, and we'll see that later, but if we kind of stop and look at the years of his reign, you know, the first part of his reign was great. But after his sin with Bathsheba, his reign was never the same again. You can compare both periods. They're not the same. And may I stop and say this, that it is not the quantity of years that was important to David's reign, but it was the quality of years that was important to his reign. David accomplished more in the years early on than he did in the years later. And as we consider about the extent of his reign, may I say it doesn't matter how long a person's been saved. If they're on fire for the Lord for 2 years in their life, but ineffective for the next 40 years in their life, it is not the quantity that matters. It is the quality. I think of Saul, remember Samson. Samson wrecked his own life, made a mess of it. But the Bible says in his death, he slew more Philistine than all of his life combined. You know what God's trying to show us here? He's trying to show us it's not about the quantity. It's about the quality. Sometimes we like to pat ourselves on the back. Well, pastors, well, I've been a pastor for 50 years. Is that something to brag about? Or ought we grout about how have you been a pastor for the last 50 years? You see, the title, we like to look at the title, well, I've been saved for 60 years. Well, I'm glad. But what about the quality? It's not about the quantity. In the economy of God, will it matter the amount of years? That someone could have been saved for 50 years but done nothing for the cause of Christ, and someone could have been saved for 5 years and won scores of people for the cause of Christ. What matters most is the quality, not the quantity. So that's the extent of His reign. But number two, we see the exaltation of His reign. The Bible says, verse 10, if you go down to verse 10, he kind of summarizes. The Bible says, David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now think about it. There's two things here about the exaltation of his reign. David was, and by the way, after him, every king is going to be measured by this standard, David. This king did as his father David and was obedient, or this king did not do as his father David and was disobedient. David is the standard. He's been exalted. But may I say that this exaltation here, notice the Bible kind of shows us here how this happened. And the Bible says, and David, notice, went on and grew great. There's two parts there. The went on and the grew great. You know, becoming successful is not instant. It requires continual pursuit. You know, many people want greatness without the steps. They want instant greatness. They are not interested in discipline or steadfastness or dedication that is necessary to make continual progress. But David was, David, the Bible says, he went on and grew great. You see, the went on is important. God shows us here in His exaltation that it is the steps that count. Nobody that you see in God's economy that ever did something great for God happen in a moment. You think about Joseph. I mean, summarize his life. I mean, he started and he really, you know, was loved by his father more than all his other brethren. And he lived his life, and then he was sold as a slave. Hated by his brother, sold as a slave. And then he went to prison, falsely accused. And then he was served in prison for many years and told the dream. And then he finally told Pharaoh the dream that he had. And Joseph became the second in command. Did that happen overnight? No. It was one step at a time. You know what that showed? It showed discipline. Whether Joseph was in his father's house, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house as a slave, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was exalted as the one who was over the house of Potiphar, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was falsely accused and in prison, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was appointed as the chief officer in the prison, the Lord was with him. And when he was in the prison, rotting there for years, and the people came, the Lord was with him. And when Pharaoh recognized his hand, the Lord was with him. It was a step by step. Say, well, how can I be a success? In the eyes of God, it is a step by step process. You know, sometimes, no doubt, we all have people that we look up to. And we all look at people and say, man, if I could only be that type of Christian. But may I say, it doesn't happen. It's not just it happens. One morning you wake up and you're super spiritual, you're Superman. No, that's not how it happens. It happens step by step, discipline. David went on, and he grew great. You know, the went on is the dedication and discipline of David. And the grew great is the result of his discipline. It is not always easy to keep on going, but if there is no went on in our lives, there will be no growing great. And when I say this, I mean that in the eyes of God. So we see the exaltation of his reign. We see, first of all, the steps, but number two, we see the source. The Bible tells us, notice, and David went on and grew great, and notice, the Lord God of hosts was with him. God's presence was the key to the prosperity and the success of David's reign. Think about it. All the went on that took place would be in vain if God was not with him. God's presence is always the key to true prosperity. You know, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You know, a man cannot be truly successful without God's presence in his life. A man may succeed as far as the world is concerned, but that success is not real. For when a man, think about it, goes to hell when he dies, he cannot possibly say that he was a successful man, no matter how great to the world esteemed a man he would have been. Matters not. The presence of God. He grew great, and the Lord was with him. As we think about success, we have to understand the steps, but we cannot forget the source. And anybody that's going to be in the success in the eyes of God has to recognize the source of the success that we enjoy. It is God. But also see the evaluation of his reign. This is David's evaluation of his reign. The Bible says, verse 12, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over all over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now I want us to think about three things here in David's recognition. And by the way, if we do not recognize that, we cannot be successful in the eyes of God. It is impossible. Notice what David said. We see, first of all, the evaluation that we see, first of all, divine placement. The Bible says, David perceived that the Lord had established him king. Think about it. David knew and recognized what God had called him to do. There was no doubt in his mind the place that God had for him. And we must also know the place that God has for our lives. David did not sit there and say, wow, look at what I have accomplished. The Bible says here, David perceived. He saw, he looked at his life, and perhaps he reflected on all these years from the first time he was anointed to the second time to now after 7.5 years over Judah and now over Israel. He perceived and said, wow, this is of the Lord. God has put me here. This hasn't been my doing. Is it possible for me to accomplish what's been accomplished here? It is divine placement. And that's the evaluation of his reign. And may I say, when we evaluate our lives and think about our lives and whether we've succeeded or not, we cannot help but think, this is where God has put me. This is a place that God has put me. And I'm nothing without him. This is what God has done. He's placed me here. Not only do we see divine placement, we see divine power. The Bible says, notice, that David perceived that the Lord was with him and he came over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Notice, he says, the Lord had established. The word establish speaks of God's power. When we consider this thing about Saul's threats for some 12 years and then Abner's attempt to set up an illegitimate king, there is no doubt that we must recognize God's power of deliverance through it all. It was the power of God in David's life that made a difference. Sometimes people will take their placement and their position and they'll do great things in the eyes of men. But the power of God is not present. It's not there. There was an older preacher who was talking with a younger preacher. And this younger preacher told the older preacher, well, it's time for the old preachers to kind of get out of the way. You know, we live in a new generation. You kind of have to let the younger generation come along and kind of take things over, you know, because you're not in touch with the world. And the older preacher wisely looked at the young preacher and said, you know, you may have all the best organization in the world. You may have the best PowerPoint presentation. You may have the greatest building looking in the world. But the older preacher looked at the young preacher and said, let me ask you this question. Do you have the power of God? You know what the young preacher said? He bowed his head and shook his head, no. No. He did not have the power of God. So you know what he's doing, that young preacher? He's building his church. His church, not the Lord's church. And he's doing great things, and the world can applaud and say, well, look at what he's done. Because he's failed to recognize who placed him there. And he failed to recognize it is the power of God that accomplishes his will in people's lives. It's not your doing and your power. It's no man can look and say, well, look at what I've done. No, look at what God has done. That was David's evaluation of his reign. Divine placement, divine power, but thirdly, divine purpose. And this goes back to, remember when the children of Israel came, the elders of Israel came to David and said, God has appointed you to feed the people and to be captain over them. Notice the Bible says, David, the Bible says, and that he had exalted his kingdom, notice, for his people, Israel's sake. Why was David appointed to be the king of Israel? As we said earlier, it was not for himself to be honored. It was not for his glory. It was not for his benefit. And David recognized that God's placement and power in his life was for one purpose alone. And that was for David to feed his people. It was for David to be finally a leader that God wanted over his own people. And so the purpose for David's life was to be a blessing to the people of God. And David recognized, he looks at all of his life and all of this moment now, and he realizes now finally, wow, all of this boils down to this is what God wants me to do. This is my purpose. This is my calling in life. There's nothing else I can do. But everything I do must be for the benefit of the people of God. May I say it's the same today. When God calls us to serve Him and to do His will and to follow Him, He's calling us not for self-gain. He's calling us for His glory and for His purpose. Something that He has for us, not something that we have for ourselves. And by the way, that's why when you look at all the things that are taking place in this world and people come up with all kinds of new things and how to run a church and how to reach people, things that are just not right at all. People have come up with their own thing, their own system, their own religion apart from God, and God is not involved in it. And may I say, people today are suffering dearly because of it. So as we consider our lives, I ask this question again, success. What is it? What is it? Well, I had a hard time giving a definition. But I can surely tell you that it is different than what you'd find on the internet. But this is my definition of success based upon this passage of Scripture. Success is when God works His will out in your life and you submit to your God-ordained responsibilities in the full extent of obedience, always recognizing divine authorship in your role. Now, that's a long definition. I'll say it again. All right. When God works His will out in your life and you submit to your God-ordained responsibilities in the full extent of obedience, always recognizing divine authorship in your role. You see, success is not what the world thinks of success. And it is not, by the way, what some people say. Well, it is, success is kind of whatever you make it. No, success is what God makes it. And us recognizing, as David recognized when we look at his life, it's divine placement. It's divine power for a divine purpose. Success is not what we make it. Success is what God, the Almighty God, makes it in our lives. So we are left with this. Nobody can get the glory for anything but God. Nobody can get credit for anything but God. And really are, as we looked at the middle part, I didn't spend a lot of time, but we looked at David when he prioritized and when he persisted and when he persuaded and when he prospered. These were the outflow, the outgrowth of his recognition of what God had done in his life. You see, sometimes we are diligent, but we're not motivated by why? Because we're not recognizing that this is of God.
You see, our recognition of what God has done is what drives us to say, wow, man, I'm just amazed at what God has done in my life. I'm amazed at His power in my life. I'm amazed, look, this is the purpose He has for me. Therefore, I must be persistent because this is what God has called me to do. I must prioritize in my life. I must persuade other people. I must prosper in this. Why? Because it is God has appointed me to do this. And therefore, I must give my all. Herein lies success. Even the motivation itself doesn't come from us. It comes from the Almighty God and what He's done in our lives that motivates us. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. It is what God has done that constrains us to serve Him. It's not what we've done. We fail all the time. But it's what God has done. So success. What is it? Maybe tonight you'd go home and just, maybe you write down what you think success is based upon this passage. You come up maybe with something different. I'd struggle, to be honest with you, about what's defining success. But may I say, it's all of God. It's all of God. Let's pray.